Nick asked me if I had practiced singing my sermon this morning because last week I had some trouble with my throat, with the cough and so on, but I didn't practice singing the sermon. We'll trust the Lord to give us the voice for this morning. Last Sunday morning, we began what is going to be a three-part message on what the Bible teaches about sin, death, and hell. And last week we covered the subject of sin, and just recall if from last week, and if you weren't here, then here's the gist of what we had talked about. Sin is the transgression of God's law. Sin is to miss the mark of God's holiness and righteousness. And it's a holiness that is needed, without which no man will see God at all, according to Hebrews 12, verse 14. The scriptures reveal three aspects to sin, and we covered these a little bit in depth last time. I'll just give you the summary this morning. Three aspects of sin. Number one, it's legal guilt. It's legal guilt. We are all legally guilty before God because of sin. Secondly, it's inner corruption. Jesus said it's out of the heart that evil and wickedness and iniquity comes, and because it's inside of us, inner corruption. And then thirdly, it's personal acts of sin, either of omission. If you know to do good and you don't do it, that's sin, Scripture says, or acts of commission, right? Scripture says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. And if you do any of those things, then you have broken the law of God. So the three aspects to sin: legal guilt, number two, inner corruption, and number three, personal acts of either omission or commission. And we looked at a number of references and scriptures for each of those three things. The scriptures say in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And this is indeed true, right? Much of the world doesn't believe it. They don't want to accept that. But the scriptures tell us, and this is from God himself, so therefore we understand it to be absolutely true, that all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We learned last week, or at least were reminded, that sin entered into this old world, and the experience of all men by one man, that was Adam, the first to be created. At the beginning of creation, he had one clear command from God: don't eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the day that you eat of that fruit, you will surely die, Scripture says. And the sin nature, when Adam ate that and sinned before the Lord, that sin nature then passed on through to every single person who has ever been conceived, down to this present day. Adam was he's often referred to as the federal head of the human race. He's the first man, Eve being the first woman of all. And so what happened with them has transpired and filtered down into all of us who have been descended from him. Sin is not to be treated lightly or superficially. It is serious stuff that we know, and God holds us accountable concerning it. I think I've said this before, but I'll say it again. Some Sunday we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about the books that are going to be opened at the judgment. There's a book of life, there's a book of life of the Lamb, of Jesus Christ, and just books in general are going to be opened, and out of those things everyone is going to be judged. So look forward to that sermon sometime about the books that are going to be opened. So while sin is a terrible and awful thing, and we are accountable for it, sin can be forgiven. Do you like that? Sin can be forgiven. And praise the Lord that he has provided for the forgiveness of our sins. But even though there is forgiveness, there's very often consequences to be borne, even though it is forgiven. And one of those consequences of sin is, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, right? It's death. And so we read, and we did this morning in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We also read in Ezekiel 18, verse 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Helping us to understand that we are all accountable for our own sins, not for the sins of others, but our own. And we will die in our sin because it has separated us from the life of God if we don't take a certain action to turn that around. So death entered into the experience of God's creation near the beginning when Adam disobeyed the command of God. I'm of the persuasion that Adam and Eve lived in the garden in innocence for some time. I know we can read Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3, which records the fall of man, and you can read it real quick. And there are some theologians and Bible teachers who think that Adam and Eve sinned the very day that they were created. And I find that a little difficult to swallow. I think that they may have been in the garden for quite some time. Remember when God made Eve out of Adam's side, brought her to him, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And God gave them a responsibility for tending the garden. But then he also said, be fruitful and multiply. And so there is some thought that Adam and Eve did have some children while in the garden still before they fell. And of course that's a whole nother topic for a sermon, but I don't think it was immediate that Adam and Eve succumbed to the subtle temptations of the devil. I think they had some time in the garden just to bless the Lord, to honor the Lord, to walk with him in the cool of the evening, right? Says in chapter 3, when God came down to walk with them and talk with them, have a conversation, some fellowship, in the cool of the evening, he couldn't find them. You remember, they had eaten the fruit, they saw they were naked, were ashamed, hid themselves from the Lord. And the implication, it seems to me, of that is that they had spent many, many evenings strolling through the garden and having these kinds of conversations before sin entered into the world. So, Adam ate the fruit. Let me see. In Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, we read, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the moment that Adam ate that fruit, he died. He died. Now, the Hebrew for thou shalt surely die is literally dying, thou shalt die. Kind of a strange expression, but it fits in the context and in the makeup of mankind. When Adam ate the fruit, he died instantly, spiritually. He began to die physically, but he didn't die until he was 930 years old. According to the scriptures, that's rather a long period of time. But he did eventually die physically. And you'll remember, I'm sure, that mankind, every human being, is a tripart being. We are made up of spirit, soul, and body, right? When God made Adam, formed out of the dust of the ground, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the Hebrew word for life there is plural. So we could say he breathed into Adam the breath of lives, spiritual life, soul life. Man became a living soul. So he had spirit, he had soul, and a body, a tripart being. So when Adam ate the fruit, his spirit died immediately. He was separated and cut off from the life of God. His body began to deteriorate over the years until he died physically. And his soul was held there in kind of the word soul actually means a breathing being, right? And so all mankind is a breathing being. So all men have souls, that kind of life. But immediately, Adam died spiritually, separated from God because of his sin. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 gives us the three parts of man's makeup: spirit, soul, and body. And the Apostle Paul stated in Romans chapter 5, verse 12 to 14, which we read earlier. And verse 12 is a verse you ought to memorize. You ought to keep that really, really close, because it answers all kinds of questions regarding about the trouble that we are in this world, even today. The Apostle Paul said, Romans 5, 12 to 14, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world," right? One man. "And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." So death is now the experience of every man and every woman who lives today. Death, we have said this at funerals before, death is a part of life for every individual, because we have all sinned. And again, the wages of sin is death. And even though we may be forgiven our sin by God when we confess it to him, we will still one day die as the consequence of our sins. Hebrews 9:27, do you know it? "For it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment," right? So it's appointed unto men once to die. Why? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we'll ask a couple of questions here as we look at this second part of sin, death, and hell. What is death? How would we define and understand this word death? The word death and die and all the various forms of it that occur in the Bible is found 934 times. In our scriptures, 934 times you will find the words death, die, or some form of those. Death and dying is mentioned many times in scripture. We don't read about it at all in the first two chapters of the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2, because at the end of God's creation, he said, "This is very good. All that he had made was very good. There was no death, there was no dying." And it wasn't until chapter 3 that death came into this world because of sin. Now, if you were to go outside and ask people what they thought about death, what does it lead to, what's it all about, you will find that many believe it is the end of existence. When you die, that's it. Poof, you're done, you're gone. There's no more you ever anywhere else. When you die, that's the end of existence. But that's not what the Bible says. And God should know, and he's revealed it to us in his word, and so we believe the word about what happens at death and afterwards. According to Scripture, death is not the end of existence. Death is a doorway, if you want, that leads into eternity. And we'll talk about existence on the other side of death in just a moment or two, but basically that death is that doorway through which we all will enter into our existence beyond physical death. We talk about the afterlife and that kind of thing, but really it is carrying on with our existence into eternity. We, at death, we will continue to exist in soul and spirit after physical death. And as we mentioned, at conception, a soul and spirit and body are made that will exist forever and ever. It's going to exist forever and ever in one of two places after death, either heaven above or hell below. Either that soul and spirit and body is going to exist either with God or apart from God. And so the basic idea, our understanding of what death is the word separation. Death is basically separation. At physical death, the soul and the spirit are separated from the body for a time. The body goes into the ground, and the soul and spirit go to the place that is appointed for it, depending on what we have done with the Lord Jesus in this lifetime. When my when my dad passed away in 2009, my grandson Jacob, I think he was 4 years old at the time, if my calculations are right. And so we were chatting with the grandkids, you know, about what happens at death and so on. And we asked Jacob where Grandpa Bob was. And his answer was, he's in the dirt. He's in the dirt. I know that because of the illustration that I used concerning that at the time of my dad's death. Grandpa Bob is in heaven, but his body's in the dirt, he says. And we know that the body is buried. I think the proper form for the body is burial, not cremation. But the body is buried. But the soul and spirit for the believer go up to heaven to be with the Lord. The soul and spirit of one who has not believed God, has died in their sin, will perish in hell, and then later on in the second, the lake of fire. So at physical death, there's a separation. Soul and spirit go to their appointed places, and the body goes into the ground, awaiting a day of resurrection. Also at physical death, there is separation of family and friends from our loved ones. Right? We, at the time of death, we have a sense of loss. For the believer, we haven't lost them. We know exactly where they are. But there is that sense of loss here and now with them having left, and we miss them terribly. When Adam sinned, he died just as God said, and Adam was immediately separated from God because of his sin. And when God came to walk in the garden in the cool of the evening, remember Adam and Eve? They had sinned, they found themselves naked, they were ashamed, they covered themselves and hid in the garden. They were afraid of the Lord. What an awful feeling that must have been for them, having had that sweet, close fellowship with the Creator for however many years they were in the garden. The fellowship with God was now broken, and shame and fear were now man's experience in this world. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Right? So sin that causes death, sin is the thing that has separated mankind from his God, spiritually speaking. And the same is true for us all. Our sins have separated us from our God, and that is a serious situation. We'll all die because we've all sinned, as Romans 5:12 says. But God has a certain response now to the death of mankind. Yes, sin has separated us from God, but God has made provision for the sin of our lives. Here's another reference. Ezekiel 33, verse 11 says, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." I have no pleasure, God says, in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Right? God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It's an amazing statement. We ought to remind ourselves about that from time to time. But in Psalm 116, verse 15, we read this: "Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of" who? His saints. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. What a contrast between how God views death in our lives. So we acknowledge that, yes, death comes even to the saints of God. That is physical death, the consequence of sin. But God's response to death is different between the wicked and the righteous, between the saved and the unsaved. In the death of the wicked, God takes no pleasure, but in the death of the saint, God finds it to be greatly precious. Why? Because death ushers us as believers into the very presence of God. And that is truly precious. For the unsaved, when they die in their sins, they will perish. And that does not give God any pleasure. It's an interesting observation that in Genesis chapter 5, in the list of the genealogy of the godly line of Seth, at the end of every man's experience, the text says, "and he died." Right? Seth lived so many years, and he died. And then on down through the generations, they lived so long, had sons and daughters, and he died. For every one of them in that particular chapter. But in the list of Cain's descendants in Genesis chapter 4, verses 16 to 24... there is no mention at all of any of their deaths. Cain was a wicked man. He was ungodly. And there was the list of all of his descendants, but it just mentions them for the fact that they had sons and daughters and so on. But there's no mention of their death. You find that interesting? I find that interesting. Especially in chapter 5, when after every man is mentioned, it also says that he died. Is this an oversight in chapter 4 concerning the descendants of Cain? I don't think so. It's rather a clear lesson to be learned, a clear indication that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but considers the death of the righteous to be very precious in his sight. And so, we all will face physical death. We experience it because of our sin. The question is, are we ready for it? Are we ready for death to come? Have you prepared for eternity? It's a question we ask at every funeral service. Are you prepared to enter into eternity whensoever God would call you into it. Are you ready to enter into the other side of death? We know that you don't cease to exist. You will exist somewhere on the other side. We'll all face physical death, but we are all born spiritually dead, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So the death there, obviously, is spiritual death, because he's writing to living human beings with a soul, a breathing creature. But we are being separated and cut off from God because of our sins. And so Ephesians 2:1 teaches us that everyone is born into into this world spiritually dead. It's our Adamic nature that we inherit from Adam when we are conceived. Everybody is in that same boat, dead in trespasses and sins, completely separated from the life of God because of sin. And if a person does not do something about that condition, they will die in their sin, will be lost for eternity. They will perish. And perish doesn't mean to go out of existence. It means to be punished eternally, an eternal punishment by God. And the prospect that all the unsaved in this world and who have lived and died in the past, the prospect of those entering into eternity with still in their sins, without it having it forgiven, the prospect that they face is hell, and then the second death, which is the lake of fire, according to Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. If you want to take a quick look at that, keep your finger in Romans 5 if you have that open there. But take a look at Revelation 20. Verse 11, John writes, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That's the prospect for those who do not trust Christ as their Savior. But once again, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, Peter writes this, "The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God in his grace and mercy and great kindness has provided a redemption for our sin and life for our death. It is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in our place on the cross for our sins. And he was buried and rose again from the dead on the third day for our justification. Jesus said to Martha in John 11, verse 25 and 26, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And then he asked the question, "Believest thou this?" Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and life, that through faith and trust and belief in him, there is forgiveness of sins, we will not die, but rather have life for eternity. It's an interesting and astounding statement that Jesus makes. And whosoever lives and believeth in me shall never die. Never die. Well, but we all die physically at some point. So what was Jesus talking about? He's talking about eternal spiritual death. For when we are saved, when we trust Christ as our Savior, our sins are forgiven and he gives us life and takes away our death. So when we die physically, that's it. We will not die spiritually, because that has been taken care of through Christ on the cross and our trust in him. So the help for our spiritual death is to trust Christ as Savior through faith in him. And we as Christians will still die physically, as we've said, because of sin, but we can know the great blessing of eternal life through faith in Christ and not have to experience the spiritual death, the second death, in the lake of fire. Someone has once said, and we've repeated it here a number of times over the last 28 years, when you are born twice, you will only die once. But if you're only born once, you will die twice. Right? If you're born twice, you will only die once. When you're born physically and then born again, you will only die a physical death. That's it. But if you're only born once, and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you never had those sins forgiven, you will die twice. You will die physically, and you will die in the second death when you are condemned to the lake of fire for all eternity. Physical death and then eternal spiritual death is what the unsaved face. God's not pleased in the death of the wicked, because look what's going to happen to them. He gives time. He is waiting. He's long-suffering, giving everybody time to repent of sin and come to faith and trust in Christ. Many will not, unfortunately, but also many will, such as yourselves here this morning. At the great white throne judgment, God will judge and sentence all who are lost and unsaved. Death and hell cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, according to Revelation 20, verse 14. We also, as believers, will have a judgment that we will stand before, the judgment seat of Christ. In Greek, it's called the Bema. That's not to determine whether we will exist with God forever. That's already been determined, right? The moment you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, that condition is settled. You will be with the Lord forever. But the judgment seat of Christ is a rewards judgment for faithful service to the Lord. You can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for some details concerning that. And that's where we will stand before the Lord. Not to see if we're going to be in heaven, but to see what kind of rewards there may be for faithful service to our Savior. So the question, obviously, is to make sure that you are saved here this morning. Are you saved here this morning? Have you acknowledged your sins before a thrice holy God? Have you believed the gospel of Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection? And have you received the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart by faith? Those are the things that God is requiring for our salvation from sin. So having done so, believed in the Lord Jesus, the scriptures say you are quickened, you are born again, you are made alive, that is, your spirit is now back in fellowship and association with Almighty God. You've been given the gift of eternal life. What a prospect is ours. The price of our sin paid for by Christ, the only begotten Son of God. And by his grace, our sins are washed away by his precious blood. And we stand in fellowship with God and have his life in us forever. for eternity. So when a believer thinks of death, we think about it differently, don't we? We don't fear death. We sometimes fear how it's going to happen. My fear is falling. I don't want to fall and get splattered on the ground from any kind of height. I just like to go to sleep one night and not wake up here, but there. Wouldn't that be nice? But we're not afraid of death and dying because we know exactly where we are going. It's a wonderful thing that God has done for us through Christ, and I hope that you thank him always for his grace and for his salvation. And we know that for the believer, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Why is it gain? Because we go into the very presence of our Savior. So I hope that you all know the Savior, whom to know aright is life eternal, according to Jesus in John 17, verse 3. I suppose that there's more that could be said concerning death this morning, but that's it for this time. Next time, not next Sunday, or the Sunday after that, because that's communion, so 3 weeks, we're going to then take a look at what the Bible teaches about hell. And we'll pray and trust the Lord will keep the devil far away from us on that Sunday morning. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the information that you give to us, this revelation from your mouth to the pens of men who have written it down, that we can have it in our own hands, in our own language even today. We thank you for your provisions for us in all of that. And we thank you for the good teaching that we have from your word concerning sin and then death. And while we are believers in the Lord Jesus, we know that our lives are in your hand. We no longer fear death. We have been forgiven our sins, and we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And we look forward to the day when we will come into your very presence, that happening through death. And so we know that you will look after us. You'll watch out for us until that time, when in your determination you want us to come home. And we know that that is a very precious thing, and you will not allow anything to come into our lives to prematurely take our lives from us, but you will protect us until the day that you decide that we should come home to be with thyself. Help us to, in the meantime, to live for you, to walk with you, to be holy, righteous, and godly in our lifestyle and our living. And we will give you all the praise and glory and thanks for what you have done for us in our lives in this day in which we live, and looking forward to eternity. For those who don't know the Lord as their Savior, who live around us, I pray, Lord, that you may give us opportunities to share with them what your word has to say concerning sin, death, eventually hell, or repentance, forgiveness, life for those who will believe Christ. And may we have the words to say to them that will help them to acknowledge the Lord Jesus even as their Savior. Bless your word to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.